Well, I bid you a pleasant good morning, ladies and gentlemen, and in doing so, I hope that I radiate to you in some way or the other my sincere appreciation and that of my beloved Norma for the way that you've already received us and been so very kind to us in our short stay here. We're staying in a very comfortable place, and we have enjoyed that. We enjoyed your participation in the Bible study class this morning so much. We have already enjoyed a spirited service this morning, and it is my considered opinion that we could offer the invitation and go home having been edified, because it was well done on every regard, and I appreciate that so very much. Were I to take the time that I would like to take to compliment you on what I know about your work here over the years, we would not have time for the sermon this morning, so I'll forego that almost overwhelming compulsion. But I do want you to know that I have recognized your faithfulness and your goodness and your attention to the Word of God for many, many years. And I've appreciated what I've known about that, and I've drawn a measure of strength from it as well. I appreciate so very much the invitation. I have been invited before, but was not able to work it out. And if memory serves properly, I agreed to come one time before and had to cancel the meeting for a health problem. But I'm so pleased that we have the opportunity now to at least bring this to fruition, and I'm looking forward to the week. And as I said in the Bible study class this morning, please bring your friends and neighbors and let's talk with them about the gospel. It's what we're here for. We want them to know what we stand for. We want them to know that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we do not entertain any doubt about that, and that as a result of that affirmation, we will defend to our death the fact of His gospel, which tells us what to do to be saved. So thank you from every vantage point for the kind invitation. I'm looking forward to getting acquainted with Brother Allen, and I've known him before, but only casually, and looking forward to being with he and his family, getting to know them better. Thank you for your kind invitation, and I hope that I'll not disappoint you. I have no visions of grandeur about what I'm doing here, but I must tell you that I have a message to preach, and that's what I'm here about. And so let's make our attention focus upon that message. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. I shall read this morning from Romans chapter 12, and as I read, would you please remember as I'm reading that this is the Word of God that I am reading. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I doubt that it's even possible to overemphasize the importance of a right attitude. Attitude is an interesting word. It comes from the same place as our English word aptitude. Attitude is what you're apt to do, and that's where we get that word aptitude. It's what you're qualified to do in some instances, but it's also what you're apt to do because of that qualification. Any good coach of any athletic team would tell you quickly that he'd rather have a man who has good ability and a wonderful attitude than a man who has a great ability and a poor attitude. One is coachable, the other is not. Attitude is important in every area of life. It doesn't make any difference if you want to talk about the business community, if you want to talk about social entities, if you want to talk about various and sundry different kinds of philanthropy or whatever you want to talk about. Attitude is an important and prime consideration. I wish you could have known Mr. Brother James Ianson, Brother, our friends who are here all know him. And I mentioned them, didn't I, at the beginning? Sure I did. Awads and Ernie and Helen Wardlow. Jim Ianson was an elder at the church where I've preached for many years. He was a scientist, a rocket scientist. The church where I preach is just a short way from NASA, the Johnson Space Center. And he was a retro officer in the Apollo program and had a presidential citation for having brought back to, with two other fellows, plotted the course for the return of Apollo 13. And he was an interesting sort of fella. He loved the Texas Longhorns, and he had a burnt orange Corvette that he drove around. And he had a handlebar mustache and a rather ashen complexion. And he was an interesting sort of fellow. He'd talk that space jargon. If something fouled up, he'd say it cratered. And we enjoyed him very, very much. He would invite me occasionally when there were flying simulations with computers out to the Johnson Space Center. And I sat there one day as they were trying to land a man on the moon. And I listened, and that it's that same console you see on television. I had my earphones on, and I listened as he had talked to the captain of the whole process. I noticed over and over he kept talking about the attitude of the spacecraft. And so when we had a coffee break, I asked him, I said, Jim, when you talk about the attitude of the spacecraft, what are you talking about? He said, well, he took out a napkin. I can still see it in my mind. And he drew a little circle on it, and he said, that's the Earth. Then he drew a dotted circle around that circle, and he said, that's the atmosphere around the Earth. And he said, when we bring the space capsule back into the Earth, if we point it too far down into that atmosphere, it'll burn up because of the friction. If we don't point it down far enough and leave it up, it'll bounce off that envelope of air and go out into the space, and we can't retrieve it. I said, Jim, how would you define the word attitude? His brow furrowed, and in a minute he twitched his mustache, and a wry smile came across his face, and he said, Bowman, attitude is where you are in relation to where you ought to be. Attitude is where you are in relation to where you ought to be. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 talks about attitudes. He speaks first of all about our attitude toward God. Then he speaks about our attitude toward ourselves, how it's to be formulated and followed through with. Then he speaks about our attitude toward others. And finally, he speaks about our attitude of others toward us. And it's a wonderful study. I invite your careful scrutiny of it with me this morning. First of all, our attitude toward God. Now remember our definition. Attitude is your inclination. It is your disposition. It is how you lean. And so our attitude is our disposition toward God, how we lean toward God or do not do so, one or the other. So we want to talk about attitudes, first of all, toward God. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the first thing that's necessary for a right attitude toward God. That is, you present your body a living sacrifice to Him. That's a matter of self-presentation. That says that I have decided in my own mind that I'm going to loose myself from myself and I'm going to bind myself to God. He is going to be my mentor henceforth. He is going to be the one who calls the shots in my life. He will be my tutor. He will be the one who exercises punity against me when I go wrong. He's the one that will correct my course when I'm off course. He will tell me what I need to know about what I need to do because of who I am. He will give me an attitude, a disposition that toward Him that says, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Command and I will obey. That's the attitude that we must have toward God. If we're going to serve God, we have to present ourselves to Him. That means that we subordinate our will to His will. Are we willing to do that? What kind of attitude do you have toward God this morning? Is it one of self-submission where you say, Lord, I want to do what You want me to do? Whatever it is, it makes no difference about that. I am so inclined to present myself to You that I will do whatever it is, no matter the difficulty, no matter if I get egg in my face, no matter if I have to be a bit embarrassed because I take a stand for something that's against the popular current. It makes no difference about those sorts of things. I'm presenting myself to You. Do you do that? That's what's necessary. It's a self-presentation sort of disposition. He says, present your bodies living sacrifices. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your body, ladies and gentlemen, is that with which you articulate what you think. Your body is that with which you articulate your mind. Your mind is where you present yourself to God, and then you present yourself as the body. You give Him your body. It's not enough to think about God. You must present yourself a living sacrifice. Now, I'm not unaware that we generally think of that as being set over in opposition to the old sacrifices of the old law, the dead sacrifices. And that may be some significant part of it. I think there's more to it than that, though. I think what he's saying is that every day when you get up, you present yourself as a living sacrifice. You totally dedicate yourself to Him. You get up every morning and you say, I'm presenting myself to You. This is my presentation. My body belongs to Christ. I'm going to let Him articulate and I'm going to fulfill what He articulates in my body. I'm going to bring that into total subordination to Him. I'm going to use my voice for Him. I'm going to use my eyes for Him. I'm going to use all my sensical perceptions for Him. I'm going to use my education that I might further His cause. I'm going to present myself a living sacrifice to Him. Every day of life, I will present my body to Him. Then he says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Holy has always the sense of sanctification. It means to be divided from something and dedicated to something else. And that's what you do when you present your body a living sacrifice. You divide it from the world. You take yourself away from the corporeal. Those that are after the flesh, Paul has already said in Romans chapter 8, do mind the things of the flesh. You present your body a living sacrifice to God, and you become holy. Your mind is sanctified to Him. It is dedicated to the proposition that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's dedicated to the fact that you're going to serve Him in order that He might give you all of the things that He has promised, saving you from your sins and giving you an eternal home when this life is over. So presenting your body a living sacrifice is making yourself holy. It's dedicating yourself to Him in piety and goodness and righteousness. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God just simply means that you've brought yourself under His control. Our English word control is a wonderful word. It originally was counter-roll. And it was used by those who rolled up a scroll. And it takes control to do that. You ever try to maybe going down the road by yourself and you want to see what the map says where you're supposed to get off, and you look at it and then you try to refold the map? I'll guarantee you, you'll have to control your temper. I'm inclined to mess with Texas when we do that. That means you wad it up and throw it out the door. You don't do that in Texas. So then, we need to bring a control mechanism. We need to bring a control. He says, bring your mind under the control of God, that you may prove what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. And that just simply entails the business of a mental consideration of who we are and what He is. And then He says, it is your reasonable service. Now, I know their translators have a lot of trouble defining that word reasonable, or in the Greek, what is translated in the King James, reasonable. I believe the King James has it right. You'll find out that I use the King James. And I only do that because I think it was good enough for the apostles. It's good enough for me. And thank you. Thank you very much. I thought maybe you didn't get that for a minute. And I was going to think maybe I'm at the wrong place here. After all, it does say authorized version in the front. I don't know whether you've noticed that or not. But I believe the King James has it right here. It says, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This word in the Greek is a form of our word logic. It's the only life that makes any sense. There is no sense to living a life of dissipation, a life of exuberance, a life of worldliness and corporeal things. There is no sense in that to end up your life going to a devil's hell. That makes no sense to me. What does make sense to me is finding a cure for sin, is finding a way to eternity, finding a way to go to heaven so that you live forever, have an eternal life. That makes sense. And He says, present your body a living sacrifice. It's the only reasonable life there is to lead. And then He says, how you do it is, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Conformed. Con, the Latin prefix con is with, and then forma, which means form. He says, don't let the world form your life. Don't be a piece of clay in the hands of the world. Don't let the world shape your attitudes. Don't let the world shape your dispositions. Don't let the world call the shots in your life. You're presenting your body a living sacrifice to God. And the way you do that is, you don't let the world speak. You speak where God speaks. That's the point. And be not transformed, but be ye transformed. Be not conformed, rather, but be ye transformed. I'll not bore you by taking you through that idea of metamorphosis. All of us have heard that gospel preaching on Romans chapter 12. Meta is the Greek form for after, and then forma again, morpha, which is the essential part of man. He says, be transformed. Change the essential part of man. What is that? It's a change of a man's will. It's a change of who he is. He says, I'm no longer going to do this. I'm henceforth going to do this. And he becomes a changed individual when he conforms to the things of God by being transformed. He says that you prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. The only way you can prove that is by being acceptable to it, by being amenable to it, by conforming to it, by presenting yourself a body that is living and sacrificial into God. So then, he says, our attitude toward God must be one of self-presenting, of giving ourselves totally to Him. Then he says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Here is the business of our attitude toward ourselves. I don't know about you, but one of the hardest things for me is to think, not to think too highly of myself. You ever have that trouble? Self-presentation is indigenous to who we are. It's not wrong to love yourself. It's wrong to inordinately love yourself. Let me prove that. The first great commandment, we say, is love God with all your heart. And then we say that the second is love your neighbor as yourself. It's not wrong to love yourself. It's wrong to inordinately love yourself, to give yourself more credit than you ought to give. And that's the attitude that he speaks about here. He says, I ask every one of you, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. I like how he says that. What he says is that you can become inebriated with your own self-importance. You can become inebriated with your facts, with what you think about your talents and abilities. You can become inebriated by thinking that you're much smarter than everybody else and that God gave you an intelligence that He didn't give other people. While those things may be so, you don't have any right to aggrandize yourself. And He says you need to think soberly and not let those things inebriate your mind, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God has given everybody what He has. When the Apostle Paul stood in front of the Areopagites in his Sermon on the Mount, or in his Sermon on the Hill, he said to the people about God, He has given you life and breath, and He says, in whom we live and move and have our very being. I went for a long, long time with just passing over that passage of Scripture. He says, in whom we live. That's life, ladies and gentlemen. God gave every man life. The breath we breathe is a gift from God. And in whom we move, movement is a choice we make. That refers to the sense of ought that we have. And have our very being. Your personality is a gift from God, but it is to be managed by you. You live and move and have your very being, and whoever you are, you're to manage yourself as God would have you manage yourself. Now, when you do that, do you know what happens? You completely do away with the spirit of competition. Because you understand that every man's trying to do what he's supposed to do. If a man is a Christian, he's trying to be what God wants him to be. He's trying to use his personality to bring about glorification to God. And every man that thinks of himself that way is going to be a better person. He'll not have that spirit of competition. I just deplore, Brother Allen, the spirit of competition I see among preachers. They say it's not there. It's there. That's all I have to say about that. And it's very unbecoming. It ought not to be, and I don't care who it is. The fact of the matter is we have no right to self-aggrandizement. We have no right to pomposity, because whatever you have, you didn't have anything to do with it. You may have developed it, but God gave it to you. Your very being is a gift from God. And so He says you manage it accordingly. And He says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, and the idea of office there is work. All members have not the same work. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And members one of another. He says, we have many members in one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, if the eye says, I'm just going to be an eye and everybody else gets out of the way, what kind of a person would you be? What kind of a body would Christ have if everybody was a preacher? Perish the thought, we got enough of those. If everybody was an elder, perish the thought, we don't have enough of those. I see that here. And the fact of the matter is that God is saying, you be who you are, where you are, with what you have, you serve me. We are many members. And then he illustrates that in a beautiful way. He says, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, I understand this probably is a reference to spiritual gifts. But I really don't, it really doesn't make any difference. The principle is not changed just because we view the gift as being spiritual or coming about genetically. If the gift comes genetically, it still comes from God. And the fact of the matter is, he says, we have gifts according to the grace that is given us. And he said, if you're a teacher, you teach well. If you're a minister, you minister well. If you're an exhorter or an encourager, you do the best you can with it. You give. If you have funds of this world, you give, you rule, you do the best you can. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. And he says, that's how you serve. You take what you have and you dedicate it totally to God. And then you dedicate it to your fellow man. And when you do that, you become the kind of part in the body that God wants. And I love that fact that he says, for we, being many, are one body in Christ. And listen to this. Everyone members of one another. I hate jigsaw puzzles. My wife loves jigsaw puzzles. So on a Saturday afternoon or Sunday afternoon, that we have a nice roast dinner and Denise, our daughter, comes over. She's a public school teacher, school librarian, and she says, "Mom, let's get out a puzzle." Oh, well, great. So here they come. They put this puzzle out on the coffee table. 600,212 pieces. And we're going to put this puzzle together. They come, "Daddy, put the..." "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm watching the ball game." Well, it gets the third quarter, and Indianapolis is ahead of Dallas by 42-12. And I get a little bit bored, and so I say, "Okay, I mosey over there, you know, to the edge of the table." And I try to find one of those pieces that had a flat edge on it. I knew that's outside, see. So I put... Norma says, "That won't work there, honey." "Oh, okay." Well, I didn't think it did. I just, you know, was... So the next thing, I find a color that matches some other color. And I come over and I put that in. She said, "That won't go there. Don't put that there." Okay. I didn't think it went. I was just kind of looking there. Then I suddenly have an intuition. Where's the box? The box has a picture on it. I can see what the picture is, and they'll be so impressed because I'll find one that fits in a certain place. And I say, "Where's the box?" And they hand me the box. Popcorn. Do you have any idea, ladies and gentlemen, that every piece of popcorn that ever popped is just like every other piece of popcorn? And we're going to put 676,012 pieces of popcorn together? Not me. So I pick up one that has a kernel on it. And I take it over here and I put it in the place. She said, "That won't go there." And I say, "You want to bet it won't go there?" Now listen to me, since we've relaxed a minute. Don't force yourself where you don't go, because you mess up the whole picture when you do. The fact of the matter is that everybody has his part, and everybody has a place. And I want you to notice when you see those little puzzle parts that every one of them is indented in order that it might receive, and every one of them protrudes somewhere in order that it might be received. And that's me and that's you, for we being many members are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. You're reaching up to somebody to be held, and you're reaching down to hold somebody all the time. That must be our attitude in the Lord's church. And he says our attitude must be one that is kindly affectionate one toward another. So if you recognize who you are and what your mission is, then your attitude toward one another changes considerably. He says, be kindly affectioned one toward another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Do you know what that signifies? Your attitude will be one of toleration as long as you can without being sinful. Your attitude will be one that says, I want to help you in whatever way I can. Even if I must correct you in some problem, or you must correct me in some problem, we're kindly affectioned one toward another. We're in brotherly love, honoring and preferring one another. And we said, rejoicing in hope. We endorse the common hope. We endorse the struggle toward eternity as hard as we can. Distributing, he says, to the necessity of saints. That's passing along what we have by way of remuneration to other people. Passing along what we've been blessed with other people. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Wait on them. Give them time. Be of the same mind one toward another. What a wonderful thing that is. Do you have any idea, ladies and gentlemen, how many church splits could be saved if we just were of the same mind one toward another? If we would just be that way, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, recompense to no man evil for evil. When somebody does you wrong, you retaliate. It's just almost human nature, it seems, and that ought not to be. If you're going to present yourself a living sacrifice to God, you have to get past those kind of inclinations. Our attitude toward one another must be one where we tolerate as long as we can until such a time as we can make it right. That is not to say, and don't you say I said it, that we can tolerate evil, that we can tolerate error. We must not do that. But we do not do it early on. We try to work through it as long as we can. And he says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Let wrath have its place. And do you know whose place it is? It's God's place. It's God's place. He said, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord. I'm not qualified. And the reason I'm not qualified is simple. I like Brother Mike over here. If he does something wrong, he's my friend. I might not be hard enough on him. But here's a fellow over here who's done despite to me, and he does it again, and I might give him too much vengeance. I might be too... But God is faithful, and He's going to do what's right. Vengeance is mine, He said. I'll take care of it. I'll repay, saith the Lord. So we need to leave those things up to Him. Those are constitutive of our attitudes, ladies and gentlemen, toward one another, how we ought to treat one another. And as you go through life, please be advised that you're going to have some people that are going to oppose you. I tell you what I've found. Not everybody's going to like you. Now, it doesn't make any difference how hard you try. Some people just don't like you. They don't like how you comb your hair. They don't like the tie you wear. They don't like how you act. Or they just don't like you. And that's okay. We don't have to like everybody. We have to love everybody. And if you love everybody, you'll get past the liking pretty quick like. You love everybody like you ought to, and the first thing you know, you'll like them again. If you'll just be good to one another, even when somebody does harm to you, one of the best things you can do is leave it alone until such a time as God takes care of it, or you take care of it by righteous life. And when you do that, your attitude toward those that would do you harm will be taken care of. And he says here, recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't avenge yourself. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I had a fellow come to me one time, and he said, I just can't stand him. He's always on my case, and he's always doing this and doing that. He said, what do you think I need to do about that as a Christian? I said, well, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to do something nice for him. You need to help him some way. You need to go about your activities on a daily basis and say, I'm going to help this guy. And whatever it takes, that's what I'm going to do. I saw him about 3 months later and he said, man, that plan really worked. He said, I was so nice to him, it nearly make you sick. He said, I did every kind of thing for him. He said, man, I really got him. I heaped coals of fire on his head. That is not what this passage is talking about. It is not some kind of vengeful activity. It is an effort for a man who is in a wrong place to right himself because he sees the right in you. That's how he does it. And so we need to be careful about misusing such passages as this to recompense evil for evil. Now, one final point, if I may, please. I want you to go back with me for just a minute to Matthew chapter 5. I want to read something to you. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth unto them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you know what that is, folks? That's your attitude toward yourself. Blessed are they that mourn over their own sins. They shall be comforted. That's your attitude toward yourself. Blessed are the meek. That's your attitude toward others. That's your strength under control in times of adversarial conditions. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's your attitude toward God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's your attitude toward others. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's your attitude toward yourself. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's your attitude toward other people. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my name's sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the false prophets which were before the prophets which were before you. So then, Paul is just re-echoing what Jesus said in the mountain message. He said you need to have the right attitude toward God by presenting your body a living sacrifice. You need to have the right attitude toward yourself by being humble in regard to who and what you are. You need to be having the right attitude toward other people, and you need to have the right attitude toward people who would do you harm. If you do that, then God's going to be pleased. So present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. I recommend it to you. It's what God said about how you ought to be. I hope your inclination is helped by this, as mine has been this morning. I hope God will forgive us for what we've done in the past that was not right, and will make us stand straight again in His favor. If you're in the audience this morning, you've never presented yourself a living sacrifice to God. He tells us how to do that. You have to be born into it, actually. He says you must be born again of water and the Spirit. You must be born again. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And if you haven't done that, you haven't been saved. I wouldn't be your friend if I told you you were. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, you're willing to confess your faith unashamedly before this assembly of His people, and then if you're willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, He said, "I'll give you a home in heaven. I'll take you home when it's all over," conditioned, of course, on your continued faithfulness. If you're in the audience and you've not lived like you ought to live, you know that that's the case. You need to come back to God. Through repentance, confession, and prayer, you can beseech the Father for forgiveness. If you would do that or owe any duty to God this morning, please let us help you while we stand and sing for your encouragement.